We continue. Prudence literally means foresight. The very word prudence means being able to provide or foresee how something should be done. Applying this to modesty, a modest person is one who instinctively foresees how he or she should act in order to preserve one's own and other people's chastity. Notice, modesty requires prudence on both levels. Both. To not be a source of seduction to others. And what am I saying? And not be a source of seduction for myself. We said earlier that modesty avoids any bodily movements that be offensive to the eyes of others. Let's immediately add that modesty also includes avoidance of anything that would be offensive to the ears of another person. In the modern Western world, and certainly in our American society, it is almost part of our culture to arouse sexual thoughts and images through sight and sound. Our media of communication not only seem to be, they are diabolically possessed with a desire to incite the sexual passions. A whole science has come into existence called sexology. Its advocates have deeply influenced our whole system of education from preschool children in their earliest grades, then in grammar school, on through secondary schools, and to the university. I thought I would have a heart attack when a priest friend of mine who is taking graduate courses at a university towards a doctorate, and he is specializing in sexology. Somewhere near the center of this ideology is opposition to what the sexologists call religious mobilizing. According to the sexologists, all religions, but especially Christianity, are repressive in their teaching on sexuality. Christianity, they claim, inhibits the natural expression of the sexual instinct within the bond of marriage. Don't tell me, sexology has not deeply penetrated Christianity. When, as we've said before, Pope Paul VI published Humanae Vitae, the episcopal conferences of almost all the nations of the world met in solemn session to pass judgment on the Vicar of Christ. And about half of the World Episcopal Conferences voted against the teachings of the Bishop of Rome. Now, the Church's teaching on contraception is repressive. Let's be clear. There is no way that a Christian believer can remain chaste without practicing, I do not hesitate to say, heroic prudence. What do I mean? I mean what our Lord told us when he said, we cannot love both him and the world. Either reject one and love the other, or more graphically, we hate one and accept the other. Knowing the world as well as we do, we have no choice. We shall be only as chaste as we are constantly on guard against the enemies of Christ, who deny, and I mean it, the very existence of chastity. In their vocabulary, chastity is a form of psychosis. Sexual pleasure in every form should be available to every normal man or woman, indeed, to every child. We go on. Prudence calls for circumspection. It takes into account the circumstances in which we plan to do something. Thus the time, place, and persons involved have an important bearing on the morality of our actions. Needless to say, this aspect of prudence is indispensable if we wish to remain faithful to Christ's teaching on chastity. St. Paul is especially clear in relating the practice of modesty to the virtue of chastity. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts, but it must be He dwelling in our hearts by His grace, who provides us with the light we need to prepare by divine instinct what we should say or not say, how we should act or not act, what we should wear or not wear, how we should even move or not move our bodies. We are to preserve our own chastity and be channels of grace for this virtue to everyone who enters our lives. Finally, the eighth element of prudence. This is caution. Caution means that I anticipate, watch this, I anticipate the evil or harm that an otherwise good action on my part may occasion or produce. My intentions are good. I don't intend to tempt or seduce. On this level, either I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my soul by His grace, teaching me as my naked mind can never tell me, what I should do, which may itself be good, but might have. Only God understands the subjunctive mood might have evil effects, either on myself or on another person. Only God knows how a perfectly innocent conduct on our part can be the occasion of sin, I repeat, either to myself or to someone who sees or hears what we may do or say and sincerely believe is perfectly normal and moral. But we have one more important aspect of our subject to speak on. Supernatural modesty and prudence. All that we've been saying so far about modesty and prudence has been founded on our Christian faith. The standard dictionary definition of modesty tells us it is propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. Fine. We can accept this definition. But when he asks, what is propriety? Once again, I went back to the dictionary. Now the dictionary tells us that propriety is the standard of what is socially acceptable in conduct or speech. Get it? What is socially acceptable? On these premises, therefore, it is a society in which a person lives which sets the standard for what is modest. The moment we say this, we are face to face with two norms of morality. The norm determined by the culture in which we live, and the norm determined by our faith in Jesus Christ. Somewhere near the center of the conflict between Christ and the world is how each of us understands the meaning of modesty. Let me be still more clear. Most people associate modesty with the practice of prudence towards other people. They assume that we are not to be a source of temptation to others. This is correct, but incomplete. We are to practice modesty not only out of justice and charity towards others. We are to practice modesty in order to protect and preserve ourselves. There is such a thing as being an occasion of sin for myself. As followers of Christ, we believe that his standards of morality are fundamental to being Christians, and not only calling ourselves Christians. The Savior could not have been plainer when he told us that we love him only in the measure that we keep his commandments. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the essence of being a Christian is not only in what a person believes, but in how a person behaves. Among these commandments of Jesus Christ, none, I mean it, none, is more openly and constantly in conflict with the philosophy of the world than Christ's teaching on chastity. St. Alfonso Liguori, the Church's heavenly patron of confessors, tells us that in his judgment, a doctor of the Church, most of those who lose their souls lose them because of unchastity. We return to what we have said before. Now, the standards of propriety in speech, in attire, and in bodily comportment in our society are not the standards of Jesus Christ. What are we then to conclude? We must conclude that only a deep faith in Christ as the living God in human form can sustain us in our practice of modesty as a precondition for a life of chastity. Over the years of my priesthood, I have never tired telling my students and people I've spoken to or written for that faith in Christ as the living God is the granite foundation of all the virtues, and in the practical order, especially for the virtue of chastity. You can write 10 volumes defending on rational grounds why people should be chaste. But in the last analysis, you must believe without comprehending why. You must believe it was God in human form who told us, unless we are chaste in this world, we shall never see the face of God in the world to come. Christian chastity is a mystery, and we define a mystery as that which is inconceivable before revelation and incomprehensible even after revelation. We will be only as chaste as our faith in Jesus Christ as our God become man is strong, no more and no less. When Christ told us, without me you can do nothing, he meant we can do nothing in the moral order that leads us to heaven without the help of his grace. This grace is first of all light for the mind to know what God wants us to do in every circumstance of our daily lives. And we repeat, the primary grace that we need for the practice of all the virtues, but here for the virtue of chastity, the primary grace is light for the mind. I must see with the eyes of faith why I am to be chaste. This grace is also strength for the will to choose what our mind tells us is the divine will in every situation of our conscious day. Not surprisingly, the only context in the Gospels when Christ warned us to watch how we use our eyes and our hands was when Jesus spoke about chastity. Only a believing Christian, in fact, only a Christian who is deeply in love with Christ is ready to accept what the Master tells us about chastity in the mind as a condition for chastity in the body. For us who believe that Jesus is our God, you can almost redefine modesty as chastity of the body, which is governed by a chaste mind. It is not too much to say that our loyalty to Christ, certainly in our day, will be only as firm, only as stable, as we do not compromise with the standards of Christ by giving in to the standards of the world and the practice of modesty. Passage after passage of the Gospels tells us not to be afraid, because our Lord tells us, I have overcome the world. Twenty years ago, I listened to a lecture by Vance Packard, the author of Hidden Persuaders. When Vance Packard said, on that occasion, I shall never forget, almost at the heart of American society is an organized, highly financed, and scientifically efficient core of experts whose one ambition is to persuade the people to buy what they do not need with money they do not have. And sexual stimulation is an essential part of this massive art of persuasion. Not to know this is not to know the society in which we are living. We believe that Jesus Christ was telling the truth when he told us that modesty is a precondition for chastity. Either we accept this teaching and put it into practice, or will we be further liabilities in the modern deluge of sexual idolatry? I would like to close with a quotation from, of all people, the Little Flower. What she said is so simple and yet so profound that I think it is worth quoting in full. She is writing before she entered the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. I quote, here was one lady talking about my pretty hair, another, just going out the door, wanted to know who that very pretty girl was. The thrill of pleasure I felt made me realize that I was full of self-love. I'm always ready to sympathize with the people who lose their souls. After all, it's so easy. Once you begin to stray along the primrose path of worldliness, unquote, the little flower. What is this pretty girl? Otherwise known as Saint Therese of Lisieux, telling us, here that we rely on Christ to protect us from straying along the primrose path of worldly immodesty, or we risk the salvation of our souls. I thank you for listening. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.